The average Christian prays 2.5 minutes a day. Most people don't pray because they pray when they get around to it and they are not organized for it. The word pray means to ask. You can talk to God without praying. If you thank the Lord, thank you, Lord, for this and what you've done for me and my family and all, that's thanking God, but you still haven't prayed. You can worship God, recognize Him for who He is. You're talking to God. It's healthy. It's good to do, but you still haven't prayed. You can confess your sins to God, but the word pray means to what? Ask. And until you've asked God for something, you haven't prayed. Last week was the benefits of prayer. Today we're going to look at what would hinder prayer. And 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, 1 John 5, 14, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Which lets me know this. Now, the next verse is awesome too, but the only reason God doesn't answer prayer is because He doesn't hear you. Because my Bible says, whatever prayers He hears, He answers. If God hears your prayer, He answers it. In the Christian life, God is not the weak link. I'm the weak link. The issue is me, not God. Here, God says, if you can just get where God will hear your prayer, God will answer your prayer. Look at verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If you have prayers that aren't answered, then it's because God's not hearing you, not because God doesn't answer prayer. Go to John chapter 14 and look at verse 13. And whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. God's really for answering prayer. That must mean God really wants to answer it. I must not be praying correctly. There must be something then that's keeping God from hearing my prayer. Now go to Psalm 66. If you hit hindrance on prayer too hard, people go, yeah, that's me. That's why I don't pray. God doesn't want to hear me. Isn't the Christian life supposed to be, I learn what's wrong and then I change it? In other words, I learn where to repent. And you're never done repenting. Yeah, you trusted Christ to get saved, but there's three things that bring joy in the Christian life. Winning people to Christ, watching them grow in the Lord. I have no greater joy that my children walk in truth, right? 2 John. And then what's the other thing that brings joy? Answers to prayer. Happiness comes from everything else. New car, new house, all that, that's happenings. That's happiness. Joy comes from within, you as a Christian. So if you don't have answers to prayer, my goodness, I'd like to use the lesson to encourage you this morning. Maybe the Lord will use one of these things to touch your heart. Look at Psalm 66. Look at verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The key word there is regard. It doesn't say if I sin, God won't hear me. We all sin. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart. What's the word regard mean? If I have an inclination or a leaning towards. God says, I'm interested in the condition of your heart when you pray. And God says, if you don't love me, and there's something else you love more than me, then God says, yeah, I'm offended. I saved your never dying soul for all eternity. What do you mean? I can't have a little slice of the pie? So if I regard iniquity, if I lean towards, if I have an inclination, in other words, it's a time for me to examine myself and say, have I got idolatry in my life? Oh, no, I don't bow down and worship. Idolatry is anything that comes between you and God. Idolatry is anything that is a priority to you more than the Lord is. That's idolatry. We have to apply it nowadays where people go, I don't have a statue in my front yard. I don't burn incense to Buddha. So, no, we're not talking about that. 18 to 20... But verily God hath heard me, He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. If I examine myself, and you ask the Holy Spirit of God, which we're all supposed to do on a regular basis, getting my prayers answered is supposed to be one reason and encourage to me to live holy. No, I don't want to look at that bad picture going through the checkout line. You say, why? Because if I look, I'm lusting, then that's something that would hinder my prayers, right? So I want to, oh, see that? I need to look away from that. In other words, what's pushing you to do that? I want to stay on praying ground. I'd hate for somebody to come to me and say, this just happened in my life, would you pray for me, preacher? And say, you know what, I'm not right with God right now. Give me about 20 minutes and I'll be right back and I'll pray for you. I'm not supposed to just do that because I'm a preacher. What happens if somebody comes to you, the people that you work with? Would you pray for me? My mom's going through this, or this horrible thing just happened. I'm not right with God right now. I don't love Him like I should. Can you talk to me about this tomorrow? I'm going to write this. No, don't forget. Don't forget. Okay, I'm just not right with God right now. I've got this love affair going on with myself. I'll get over it. Just give me time. The encouragement to get answers to prayer is supposed to be what encourages us to live right. In other words, what's a benefit of you loving God the best you can? When you speak, He hears you. That's a benefit. It's worth working for. If somebody said, I'll give you $1 million now, or I'll give you as much as you need whenever you ask, what would you pick? Common sense says, as much as you need whenever you ask versus $1 million right now. You know what I'm trying to point out to you? If you could get from God whatever you need, whenever you need it, and God says, I will supply all your need. Our problem is we don't ask. So a benefit to living right is answers to prayer. Go to Isaiah 59. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. What is it that keeps our prayers from getting answered? When God says, you don't love me, I'm not going to listen to you until you give me your heart. Sin is what causes God not to hear us. If I generalized it, and if none of the lists and specificness was here, sin, bless God, sin. You know, nowadays in modern churches, you can preach against sin, just don't name it. Don't get specific. That's between me and God. I'll tell myself what sin is. Go to James 4. James chapter 4. They call James the book of Proverbs of the New Testament because each verse almost stands alone. The rest of the epistles, sometimes it helps if you take this block of scripture and this block of scripture. James is called the Proverbs of the New Testament. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Why do people bicker? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? A Christian that can't get along with other Christians is a Christian who's fighting God in their heart. Does everybody see that? He says, all the conflicts you have without are because of your fighting God within. When the Holy Spirit of God's telling you, witness to this person, do this, don't do that, and you're always, no, 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 nobody tells me what to do. If you're fighting God on the inside, you can't get along with other Christians. And God points that out. And see, what we'd like to do is do this. Well, no, no, no. The reason I don't get along with them is they're mean. Or they don't like me. And we'd like to blame others for our conflicts that are without. But the reason we don't get along is because we're fighting. God tells us in verse 1, we're fighting God on the inside. You can't be at war with God and at peace with everybody else. Have you ever met the Christian that doesn't get along with anybody? They're the victim. Have you ever considered the common denominator in all the conflicts you're in is you? Maybe you're the problem. Have you ever considered, well, no, it could never be me. It has to be somebody else's fault. The only place you hear that is in a Bible preaching church. Everybody else will tell them, yes, you're a victim. That thing about Snow White being a misogynist, that is the goofiest junk I have ever heard in my life. We heard that, I think, 2 weeks ago on the news. They're starting to teach that now. Snow White, she had to clean and she had to do dishes and, you know, she was just a slave to those dwarves. And you're sitting here going, wasn't she sleeping in the woods? Wasn't she doing that to be thankful? our society is whacked out. It's always somebody else's fault. Look, keep on reading. James 4 is very powerful. It's very pointed. Look at verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill. Now, we use the word lust to describe sexual immorality or desire for immorality. Lust is any desire that's out of control. It does not have to be for immorality. You can lust money. You can lust things, materialism. But he says here, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Was the Bible written to saved people or lost people? Saved people. So he's telling saved Christians, your life is a mess because of your fightings with God on the inside. And then he ends the verse with, and ye have not because ye ask not. He said, you don't ask God for anything. There's nothing on your prayer list. You don't bring things to God because, you're in control. And you want to... Look at verse 3. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. The word amiss, we don't use it, but it's a fantastic word. It means you ask for things that are worthless. Have you ever met the Christian? The only thing they pray about is things for them. Do you ever pray for anything for anybody else? Lord, please give them a good Christmas this year with their family. Give them a sweet time. Lord, help that person at their job. Lord, please be with them. Do your asking God, does it ever involve somebody else's need? And here he said, you ask, when you do ask, you ask amiss. You ask for things that are sinful. Let me give you a sinful prayer. Lord, please give me a room full of gold. Do you know how come you don't have a room full of gold? Because you can't handle it. If you handled the money better that you have now, God could give you more and trust you with more. Oh, Lord, please give me a... I know that the company sold itself, but it's my age, okay? Lord, give me a Maserati. I like the car doors that open up this way. God says, you ask that you may consume it upon your lusts. You don't pray anything for the kingdom of God. Lord, help so-and-so get saved. Lord, help so-and-so. Lord, please touch them and help them. Lord, their marriage is struggling, and Lord, please be with them. You don't... The only thing, it's everything about you. Look at verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? This is some of the strongest in the Bible that you'll find. Now, keep in mind something. Remember how the Bible's written to saved people? Picture God saying this. He's not talking. It could apply to physical adultery and sex outside of marriage. It could apply to that. But there's more to adultery and adulterating than just sex outside of marriage. Spiritually, what's the definition of adultery? A third party in a two-party relationship. That would cover physical, spiritual, that would cover emotional adultery. If you read the Bible and you think into what you're reading, if these people here, James is talking to scattered, persecuted Christians. Read verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. So this is Christians that are running for their lives. But he's saying, I want you to check something in your life. In a marriage, when adultery happens, it's one of the most painful things anyone can go through in life. Then what does God say when we don't love Him, but we commit adultery on Him? When we love something else more than we love God, God says, you're sleeping around on me. Spiritually. Everything else has your attention but me. I'm trying to show you how to read into this. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity or war with God? That doesn't mean you love the earth, and you kiss the ground. We all know the world is the cosmos, the system. Got to have this much money to be a success. Got to wear your hair this way. You got to wear these type of clothes. You got to live in this type of house. That's worldly. That's what the world says. Do this and you'll be a success in our eyes. And God says, that cannot be your focus. That's why materialism nowadays kills so many Christians. They are saying that the mighty dollar is doing what the lions could never do in the days of the Roman Empire. Christians will sell out for a buck. I've watched people miss church. I've watched people miss church for sporting events, which blows my mind. No sporting events supposed to take place at church. I understand when the job says you have to be here or you lose it. What would you do if your job said you'll have to work every Sunday for the next 5 years, 12 hours a day, we got to have you? Would you pray for a new job? I would hope so. Because if you miss church too much, you do hurt for it. Whether it's a good reason or a bad reason, there's no such thing as somebody that misses church that does not suffer spiritually for it. Praise God, you can't lose your salvation. Amen? Amen? Okay, we all know that. Now I'm talking about what does take place of church nowadays. And in America, movies, TV, internet, all of this, it's amazing what is substituted for church. That's idolatry. The friendship of the world puts you at war or enmity with God. That would cause what? If you're fighting God, then that would be a hindrance to prayer. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Nobody would ever tell a pastor, you preach too much on praying. Because nobody prays too much. Prayer is one of those subjects like reading your Bible. Every Christian knows they're supposed to read their Bible. It's one of those unarguable topics. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have the reward. The Pharisees would stand on street corners and pray, Almighty Jehovah, thou God, and the widows would see them pray and think, oh, what a man of God. I'm going to give him my house when I die. And so they would go up to the Pharisees and say, when I pass, I'm willing my house to the Sanhedrin or to you because you're such a great man of God. And this angered the Lord. He said, don't pray to be seen of men. I hope as you're in church, and I love praying with you, but I learned to pray by praying with other Christians. Up until that, I had heard fancy prayers. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this morning. And I mean, it was always just this, hi, thank you for the tadpole and the lily pad and the frog on the lily pad. And the, you know what I mean? It just went on and on. And there's no, Moses spoke with God face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Jesus tells us, when you pray, say, Our Heavenly Father, Daddy, talk to Him normal. In other words, what show are you going to put on for God? What are you going to tell Him that He doesn't already know? That's why the facade, when you come to God, God says, go play with somebody else. You have to come to God honest and humble like this. God, this is what I am. Here I am in all my failure, and thank you for your precious blood that washes away my sin. And Lord, I need you. I need you bad. And God says, I've been waiting to hear you say that for a long time. There's a realness there. And I'm not trying to get you to dumb down God either. You don't bring God down to your level, but there should be a realness there. There should be a genuineness. And I talk to Him face to face because He tells me to. Look at verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. When I went to the Vatican and I went down in the tunnels and I watched them pray at the graves of the popes, it was sad. It was one of the spookiest things I've ever seen. You go down into the basement and it's U-shaped. And of course, supposedly, Peter was never in Rome, but supposedly his tomb is right here at the top of the curve. And you go down these stairs, and as you go down, there's about six of us, and you start hearing this screaming. You feel like you're going into this torture dungeon. And I was like, and it's getting darker, you know, and then of course there's electricity down there nowadays. And as you look into each room, there's people kneeling in front of these caskets with this cement likeness of this pope on top, and it's got their name on it. And then you go into the next room. I didn't go into any of the rooms, but there's like two people in this room and one over here and one in here, and they're all screaming. They're holding the rosary beads. Jesus put it wonderfully. They think that they'll be heard for their much speaking. If I scream, okay, I'm all for pouring your heart out to God in prayer. But when they're holding the rosary, Hail Mary full of grace, Hail Mary full of grace, Hail Mary full of grace, get me out of this horrible place. That was dumb. All right, I'm just saying, when you pray the same thing over and over again, all those beads, you prayed the same thing. God says, don't do that. If you do anything more than three times, you hypnotize yourself. That's cultic. That's mysticism. That's why here's what they're teaching, and it's garbage nowadays in this emergent church stuff. Take a phrase of Scripture and then just say it over and over again until you can see the Lord. Do you know what they're telling you to do? Hypnotize yourself. Your mind can only handle repetition so much. And either you let somebody put you in a trance or you put yourself in a trance. They're calling that prayer now. No, you're never supposed to do that. So be careful. Jesus said, don't pray vain repetitions. Malachi chapter 3. Every Christian is supposed to examine themselves, like the Bible tells us to. If we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We're supposed to come and say, God, tell me what's wrong. You leave an open check for the Lord. Lord, you tell me it's wrong. Please. You ever do that with your confession of sin? Lord, show me what I've done. I hope when you go to prayer, it's not, dear God, forgive me for all the sins that I've done today. Well, you committed them one by one. You ought to confess them one by one. Or take the time to do so. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 7. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Now, before you get into this famous passage on tithing, God says, I want you to return to me, and the fastest way you can get your heart right with God when you're backslid is to get right on your tithing. Somebody said, what's the fastest way back to God? Make sure your money's right with God. You know why? Because where your treasure is, where your wallet is, there will your heart be also. There's just some string. It's the way God made us. Wherever you put your money, your heart follows. So God says here, look at verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. And the key word there is rob. What's the difference between stealing and robbing? Stealing is when you take something in secret. In other words, you waited when they weren't there or they weren't looking and you stole it. That's stealing. God says, when you kept back the tithe, you didn't steal from me, you robbed me. Ask any police officer what the word rob means. It means to use an instrument of force to threaten physical harm. It can be a club, a knife, a gun. Any instrument of force is a robbery when it's used. And God doesn't say, you stole from me when you kept the tithe. God says, you robbed me. You kept back 10%, and that's mine. Now let me rephrase it, because the words rob is used many times here. God says to every Christian, you threatened me with physical harm. Nobody threatens me. That's why, look at verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. We're coming on Christmas. I can tell you what my wife and I have done for the past years. What you do in your house is your business. But everything that people give us for Christmas, we put a value on it, and then we tithe off of it. You say, why? Because God touched somebody's heart to give to us, whatever it was. Here's a gift card for you and your wife to go to, you know, $25 gift card for you and your wife to go down to Longhorn Steakhouse and get you, have a good date together. We mark down $250. That goes back to God. We tithe on everything we get. Everything. When somebody takes our family out to eat later, they want to say, hey, want to take just you and your wife and your kids? Really? Are you getting a second mortgage on your house? Ha ha. But when they do that, we'll add up how much did they spend on our family. And then we tithe on that. You say, why? One, if you tithe, God says, I'll bless you and I'll help you. But if you don't tithe, God says, I'll curse you. And you can never make your ends meet. In other words, there's always too much month left at the end of the check. That's a joke. Tithing is very important. And if you don't tithe, then God wouldn't hear you. Yeah, it would be an insult to God. That would be one of the things.